All right, you there? Hey, good morning, good morning, good morning. Come on in. Folks, we still have our shirts up here, so if you want, don't worry about it. The suggested nation is $25, but just take them, just pay whenever. But we noticed the Sinners t-shirt, because we took the logo from the St. Paul Saints. So he just had sinners and on the back of it, but God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. They pretty much don't get it down south where I was at the pastor's conference. They're just walking around going, you got a sinner? Sure. I said, this is a hit back in St. Paul. You're from St. Paul and you're a sinner? Yeah, so you're from Atlanta. Aren't you wearing yours? Why keep people? So he's only work in Minnesota. I just want to let you know that. But Jesus, everywhere. Every time I'm wearing that Jesus shirt, man, I thought that would give me the most problems, but people want to talk about Jesus. And so with that, hey, I got a couple of things here for you. Next week, go ahead, Caleb. Next week, it might be here or it might be at the coffee house. But we're going to try to, if they're going to simulcast it, I think if they're going to live stream it, but they're renting out in Phoenix, the Cardinal Stadium, or whatever the stadium they call it. But that's next Saturday, 1 p.m. our time. If you can be there in Phoenix, doors open at 8 a.m. All right, but we'll be coming back from our church retreat that weekend. And so it's either going to be here or at the coffee house at Sojourner's Cafe at 1 p.m. Standard time. And you don't want to miss that. So scroll back because no one can read those words, but the bigger ones. There you go. Charlie Kirk, building a legacy. And so just still working through that this morning. Probably come out in today's, well, it will come out, not probably, it will come out in today's message. So still working through that. Next thing is that I got a video of a friend of mine here who you might know, but encourage him from last week's message as well. Go ahead.
I want to encourage you to be involved in a small group. It's a very big deal to be involved in a small group, and let me tell you the reason why. It doesn't matter what size of the church that you attend might be, small church, medium, big church, it's irrelevant. Small groups are necessary in our lives. Some people call them community gatherings or whatever. I don't know. I don't care. As long as you come together as believers who share a biblical worldview. The Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron. There's a reason that when we get together as a small group meeting, we can discuss things. One of the most important things is that you can discuss Sunday's sermon in a small group or Wednesday night's teaching in a small group. But the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 10, and I believe it's more applicable now, more than ever, that getting together in a small group is perfect for the day of adversity because you can know your neighbor. So get to know one another in the Word of God together and invite your neighbors to join you in a small group around the Word of God. You'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus for sure.
That we do home fellowships here is that you just got to talk to one of the home fellowship leaders to get that and encourage you even to do even small groups in your own neighborhood. That's what Jack's encouraged you to do, but these are home fellowships. So if you're not aware of that, go to our website, look at last week's message there, and let's pray as we get in and finishing up here in the Gospel of Matthew. Lord Jesus, I just give you all those in my prayer card here, Lord, and I pray for those who bring theirs as well, Lord, praying for these souls to come to know you as Savior, Lord, this Brother Andrew card. And that, God, that we can come here today and study your word and we can leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll end today's message, make a few more announcements, and I'm going to do a short clip in response to the assassination of Charlie Kirk. So if you want to stick around for that, stick around for that, but it'll be online as well later. We left off Matthew chapter 27, around verse 9. If you pick it up from back in the last few verses, from verses 74 and 75, Peter repented. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas wept because his plans didn't, and he went out and hung himself. Two people responding the exact same way to the death, the punishment, the flogging, and everything to Jesus, but they handled it two different ways. One, we know that Peter did not kill himself, and that's why we got 1 and 2 Peter. And we also have the Gospel of Mark, which I believe Peter dictated to Mark, which we will start in a couple of weeks, the Gospel of Mark. But here, one ended his life, the other one began his life. And remember, Jesus told him that ahead of time. And so as we pick it up here, it tells us here that in verse 10, that again, he goes back, or actually verse 7, as they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury a stranger's in. Where therefore that this field, again, is still called this to this day. And by the way, it really is. We've been to Israel and we know where that field is. It's the field of blood. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. This is, again, Judas throwing the money back, or dropping the money there, the 30 pieces of silver, and they bought a potter's field. And you look at this, it's this way again, even with my religious, Jewish religious friends, some of my friends who come here to the United States, one of the first places they want to go is Keys Cafe to get that really good bacon and eggs. And I'm like, what are you doing with the bacon and eggs? He goes, I'm not in Israel. So you're Judaism, you know, okay. Well, I know some card-carrying Christians that way as well. They leave their Jesus card at home and they go out and do whatever they want. But here, they said, hey, well, we can't accept this. This is blood money that you paid. That you did this. I don't know if you know the news lately, but it's been happening here. But there's a group of people who've been citing others to do some things. And then they're saying, hey, it's not our fault. But the hypocrisy of this is they take the money and says, well, this is blood money that you paid, that you gave. This is your money. You just returned it. Well, we can't use this. This is blood money. So they buy a potter's field, and it's being used to this day. Verse 9, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. Now, we don't have the actual quote in Jeremiah, but it comes from Zechariah, chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. And it's believed either that Zechariah is quoting Jeremiah, being a contemporary of him. And he gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, yes. You might read in your Bibles, as you say or you say. But remember, the gospel of Matthew was written by a Jew for Jews. And he's speaking in a Jewish way. And this is the way Jesus. So don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus never said he was God. He did. And the Pharisees always clear this up for us. Because every time Jesus did this, they wanted to what? Rock concert, right? They wanted to stone him. They wanted to blaspheme. They wanted this. So if you're ever in confusion, well, did Jesus ever consider himself God or call himself God? Yes. And the Pharisees clear that up with us. And we're going to get even more. It gets even more diabolical. Get ready with your laugh, Shannon. All right, it gets even more. He says, as you say. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Matthew is telling us all the way back to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. We've termed that the suffering Messiah. That there was a Messiah who was going to come, but they don't recognize Jesus as Messiah because they want him to be the Psalm 2 Messiah who rules with an iron scepter. Well, that's his second coming. His first coming is to come and to pay the price for you and I. Then said Pilate to him, hear you now, not now, how many things they witness against you? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He was greatly amazed. Remember, this is, I have the power of life and death over you. And they're bringing these charges, and you're not going to defend yourself? You're not going to do these things? No, just as Isaiah said. Now at the feast, so the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we can see that, again, this is all week long. And at the end of this feast is Passover. And so Jesus, a week earlier, has come in that, is again, publisher's notes might say the triumphal entry, but the Word of God says is he came in. And from that point on, that last week of his life, now he's accepting praise. Now he's saying he's the Messiah publicly. He's always told people, hey, don't say it out loud. But now he's publicly receiving it. So much so that the Pharisees, again, let the Word of God be the best commentary you'll ever read in the Bible. You want to know about the Bible? You want a good commentary? Just read the Bible. We're going to get some more commentary today of just the Bible. No, don't say that, because you're blaspheming. You're saying you're the Messiah. You're blaspheming. Tell your followers to stop. He says, if they stop, even the rocks would cry out. And it says here, now the feast of the governor was wont to release to the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. By the way, this is one of the most well-attested to facts of ancient history. I want to let you know this. This isn't just, again, many people who study the Bible, and they say, well, you know, that's only in the Bible. No, this is actually recorded in Roman history, in Jewish history. There's actual notice about this. And this was a practice that the Roman governor would do over this land that pretty much Rome did. The governor had this thing. He says, hey, I'll release to you one prisoner a year, and you kind of lobby for it. Who do you want me to pardon? And we're going to see here that he took Barabbas, and make no mistake, I don't need to make the analogy, but you know you and I are the Barabbas, right? We're the Barabbas in this story. Taking the most worst notable person that you, no one, nothing redeemable about him. And he says, I'm going to offer, there's this Barabbas, and therefore they were gathered together, and Pilate said to them, whom will you that I will release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ, Messiah? Christ, my last name is Jekyllus. But Jesus' last name wasn't Christ. You know, Christ from Nazareth. Oh, you know the Christs from Nazareth? No, he didn't know. I was like one time I said, hey, man, can I get your number? He goes, it's in the book. Oh, okay. Went to the white pages. His last name is Anderson. That was a long day. Listen, no, Christ means Messiah. It's who he is. Thank you, Shannon. All right. Now at the feast, this governor, and again, it would seem obvious to him. For he knew, verse 18 is the verse you want to underline. Make no mistake what's happened this last week. None whatsoever. For he knew that for envy, they had delivered him. You know, as I'm watching some of the things that are happening online and people who are getting fired now for excited about the death and the murder of somebody, regardless if you disagree with them or not. I saw this one post where this one person's crying, I got fired from my job just because I said this and this and that. And someone posted and says, yeah, I think you're better off. You got fired for your words. Charlie Kirk was murdered for his. Little perspective maybe? And so here, it's never changed, folks. All the way from the garden, Eve, she saw that it was pleasing to the eyes, it was good for her soul, it was physically appealing there, it was desire of life, it's all there, all the way in the garden. It's never going to change. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent him saying, have you nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, whether of the two will you that I release to you? They said, Barabbas. By the way, it wasn't just the chief priests and the elders and the religious elite. A week earlier, they're saying, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, that's when he comes. And now the crowd's cheering. Pilate says to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Here, this pagan ruler, this is your Messiah. They all say to him, let him be crucified, nailed to a cross. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Listen, I want to make this real clear to you. Jesus is our Savior. Charlie Kirk is a martyr. And that's where the word witness comes from. Part of it comes from martyr. Jesus is not a martyr. He's paying the price for yours and I sin. He's the perfect sacrifice. And yet, Pilate says, what evil then? I would ask the same thing. I would ask the same thing about what evil did Charlie Kirk say? That's a martyr. That's our life, by the way. I don't like the way it. I can't believe what I saw. I can't believe what was going on. And you see that? But that's, Jesus said this would happen to you and I. They're going to do this because they first did it to him. So Charlie's not my savior. Charlie's a brother, and he's where I want to be. It's not where his wife and kids probably wanted to be right now, but it's where, don't we all want to be with Jesus? So trust me, according to what I read in the Bible, Charlie's doing great. And you know the quotes that he said. Only death only brings me and delivers me to Jesus. That's it. I've been saying that for 44 years. I've been shot at, I've been stabbed, I've been robbed. Not as a Christian, by the way. But as a Christian, when I'm threatened, I'm just like, listen, all that's going to happen here is I'm going to die, because one of us is going to die. If I die, I go to be with Jesus. You spend the rest of your life in prison because they don't have the death penalty in Minnesota. There's what you have. I get to be with Jesus. I get to be with Jesus. And so here, what evil has he done? Why, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more. Stick around for this response I have, a suggested biblical approach to the response of Charlie Kirk's assassination. Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Folks, 500 years before the Romans even exist, David and the other psalmists prophesied. This is all the way back in chapter 26, or Psalm 26. You can go all the way to Psalm 22, the very words that Jesus will say shortly here on the cross. 500 years before the Romans even perfected my Greek ancestors' art and cruel punishment of a crucifixion, the Romans took it way even further than that. But yet, 500 years earlier, when you read Psalm 22, they said, hey, they pierced my hands and my feet, and then what does that mean? Because that 500 years before, you put a blasphemer to death by stoning them. And so here, I'm innocent of this person's blood. No, you're not. If you haven't followed the story of Pontius Pilate, he was called back to Rome after this because there was some other outbreaks. He was trying to stop. He was brought in specifically by the Caesar to stop the uprisings that were happening in this little province, this little conquered nation. He didn't have problems with any other. Rome was of the whole known world. They took over after the Greeks. The Greeks fell from within. Rome did 200-300 years later. But only the Jewish people, if you brought idols into Jerusalem, they just went crazy. And so they made Caesarea on Philippi. They made Caesarea their sort of the place where they hung out. That was their capital. That was their city hall. That was their government buildings. Pontius Pilate didn't reign and rule from Jerusalem. He said, just stay out of Jerusalem. Just, you know what? As long as you don't offend them with all these idols and gods and stuff or try to desecrate the temple again, they're going to be cool. And they were, to some degree. Man, do not. In other words, Caesars, don't make me come here like your dads. Don't make me pull this car over. So Pontius Pilate was brought in to quell this. He says, listen, I can't do this. Now we know the story of Pontius Pilate. Again, a well-attested fact of ancient history, that his life never recovered after this. He was called back to Rome, and yet it was told of us that because of his guilt over this, whether he accepted the Lord or not, but he killed himself. His wife left him. He was left destitute. And if you don't know anything about Pontius Pilate, I mean, this guy was a Roman's Roman. This guy was a centurion's centurion. This was not a politician. I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Just as many German pastors after World War II committed suicide because they participated in the genocide of over 6 million Jews. Don't take crazy Pastor Chick's word for it. Do your own history. They bought into Mein Kampf. They bought in to Adolf Hitler. But guys like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others said, no, we're not part of that. And so there has always been that resistance. There's always been that few. And so here you can read that about Pontius Pilate. Then answered all the people. What does all mean? Same ones who were there a week earlier. Hosanna in the highest. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. This is a blood oath, by the way. It goes all the way back to Joshua as they're coming into the promised land. In fact, you can go to Joshua chapter 2, verse 19, when they're telling there, hey, we're going to attack Jericho. They're coming into the promised land to Rahab and all your family. And this is what's going to happen. If you come out while we're doing this, the blood be upon you. You'll be spared. Put this scarlet rope around your house. We'll know to, everybody knows to leave this alone, but you come out, your blood be upon you. Then released he Barabbas to them, and when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is all the way back in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, by the way. They scourged him. Don't get this romantic view of scourging. It was that cat of nine tails. Again, my Greek ancestors started crucifixion, and they started the cat of nine tails. The Romans just took it over, and man, they just did even more. They put bits of glass and iron and sharp on the leather straps. At the end of that cat of nine tails, the nine leather straps were balls, and they put hooks into them. And so when you flogged somebody, it wrapped around their body, and when you pulled it off, it pulled their flesh off. There is no movie, there is no rendition that Hollywood or anyone could ever do. It says that Jesus was marred beyond recognition. You did not know that a man was on the cross, as Isaiah tells us, from plucking out his beard, from doing all these things. And they said, we'll give you 40 lashes minus one in case we miscounted, so 39. People usually died during this. Jesus didn't. Went all the way to the cross for you because his blood being spattered on that pavement of the barracks of the Roman garrisons, who Jerusalem and Israel was not an easy gig. It was not an easy duty station for the soldiers. Even though there was no other worlds and other countries to conquer, it was just a horrible, miserable place. For those of you like me who've been in the service and we've gone other places and you've been in a country, I don't like it here. And now you get one of the citizens. I never did that, but here, and they could do whatever they want to him. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him to the whole land of the soldiers, to the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put him in a scarlet robe. In other words, he's a king. Scarlet, purple is royalty. Folks, have you ever had a boo-boo? You ever had a cut and you put a Band-Aid on it? What happens when you take that Band-Aid off after a few days? There's a scab right there. Understand, there's more to this when it comes to crucifixion. So you got to read about it. But after your body is an open wound, after all the cat of nine tails, they put a scarlet robe around him. We're going to see that they later rip him off. After the blood has congealed, after the blood has cooled down and it's and your blood and your flesh is stuck to that rope. And so when you rip it off, that's why we say, hey, just rip the Band-Aid off. Just rip the duct tape off. Just rip that off. You know there's going to be some. And it just opens that wound all over again. Then the soldiers, the governor, again, they gather and they put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Because Jesus said he was the Messiah, he was the King of the Jews. And this crown of thorns, you could see that it's even in these bushes today, these thorns can get to about 3 inches long. Again, my Greek ancestors started this, the Romans perfected it. It wasn't that you just put a thorny thing on their head. They put it to the point where you wedge that onto the head and it presses into all the blood vessels there. It's excruciating. And when they played to this and they bowed the knee and they spit upon him and they took the reed and they smote him on the head. Where do you think on the head? Any of you ever been a small child? Any of you see a little baby? Where's the softest part of the skull? Takes a lot of years for that. That is the weakest part. teaching as I teaching self-defense, and I just try to teach, hey, don't ever turn away from a blow. Turn into it and let someone break their hand on your forehead. Don't let them hit the temple. Don't let them hit your jaw. That can break. Don't let them hit the top of your head. That's what they were doing. They were hitting the softest part and the top of the head. Everything was here wasn't meant to mock him, but was to bring excruciating pain. And he should have died. Everyone else dies. And he didn't. Hail, King. And he spit on him. That would be the equivalent of a one guy slapping another guy with an open fist. You punch, guys punch. But you open slap someone in front of everybody, that is so disrespectful. That's what spitting is of the day. And the spitting. They spit him on him. And they hit him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him and they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment on him. And they led him away to crucify him. Should have been, by all accounts, should have been dead. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. So understand, there was this cross member. Wood was very, not plentiful in Israel. And so they had various stations where you could crucify. And they were like, just think of posts or trees. And mainly we believe they were olive trees. And you can go out the Damascus Gate even to this day, and you can go to this place that's going to be called the Place of the Skull into the north. That was the highest point as you would come from the Damascus Road into Jerusalem. And along that way were lots of olive trees. So don't think of this romanticized version, the cross up on the hill and the doing all these things. You were walking almost eye to eye. As you were coming into Jerusalem from Syria, and you were coming in there, you're like, hey, we're not going to, the Romans are serious. The Romans are serious here. And crucifixion takes days to die because you actually die from suffocation from your blood pulling up in your lungs. It's excruciating. They give you enough to where you can maybe lift up on the nail on your foot, that on a little wooden peg there that you could lift up to maybe momentarily give you some rest, but then you let go again because your arms are out of joint. You have no muscles. You're not lifting up. Your arms are all dislocated. Just as the scripture says, 500 years before the Romans even existed. And this man, Cyrene, we're going to see him mentioned again. It could be the same one that we see in the book of Acts. But they're mentioning him by name here and compelled him to bear his cross. So they had a cross member that they would hoist him up on. He says, he can't carry it. You carry it and you could bear that cross member. And they were come to the place called Golgotha. That is to say, the place of the skull, that's what it means, Golgotha. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and he had tasted thereof that he would not drink. What is this? It's what the Roman soldiers, it's their, sorry, some of you might get this, it's their Mad Dog 2020, MD 2020. It's their cheap little drink, vinegar, they would wash it, and the gall, and they would, and this was the only compassion they would give. Here, take a swig of this. You're in a lot of pain. In other words, you made it this far. Here you go. He didn't take it. Jesus went through all the pain for you and I. This is going to get painful, man. I can't believe you're still alive. Here you go. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Psalm 22. How do you get the Roman soldiers to do this, to follow the script? How do you get John Wayne to be the centurion at the foot of the cross to say, surely this was the Son of God, on the greatest story ever told? Oh, you got to watch that movie just for that one scene. In fact, you can go to YouTube now and just get it. Horrible, horrible movie, but the guy became a believer. The director took the money and made this the greatest story ever told. He was paid to make a movie to combat Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. And he was paid by some very high-priced and very wealthy Jews. And he took the money, and he never showed them the dailies, never showed them anything. And this director researched the crucifixion, and he became a believer. And he took their money, never really directed again after this. Said the greatest story ever told. They thought they were going to disprove the resurrection. and all these great stars. And there's so many stars that are in it of the 60s, of the 50s and 60s. But they all had cameo parts. None of them saw the whole movie. None of them knew their part. Didn't know the whole thing. They just thought they were disproving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they all go to the premiere, and all it was, this is true. Great movie that way. And so here they crucified and parted his garments and casting lots that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of the prophet, that they parted my garments among them. And upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head the accusation written, your crime. This is your crime. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, the Messiah. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right, the other on the left. If you don't think you're Barabbas, you're one of these thieves. And as they passed by, they reviled him, wagging their heads at him. That goes all the way back to Psalm 109. They ridiculed him. They passed by and they reviled him. In other words, it wasn't that they looked up. Look, in other words, Matthew is writing as a Jew to Jews, and he doesn't explain the typography. He doesn't explain the geography. He doesn't explain what's going on here. Everybody, Romans and Jews alike, who are reading this, know that it's the place north of the skull, Golgotha, the Damascus Road that comes into the north part, the highest part of the area of coming into Jerusalem. And it's known that museums are full of Roman nails and olive trees, again, remnants of it. And many skeletons and graves all around the Damascus Road that goes to the north of Jerusalem. Many crucifixion sites there. So as you were walking by, you weren't looking up on a hill. I wonder what that is. You were walking by on the side of the road and you can see, don't mess with the Romans. They're serious here. And here's the King of the Jews. And saying, watch this. And saying, you that destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. That is a narrative. You want to underline that one. Verse 40, and then always connect that to verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. But look at verse 40. Everyone's walking around because remember, they brought false witnesses and said, he said he would destroy the temple and in 3 days raise it again. To the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the religious leaders. Like, that's right. That's blasphemy. You can't say that against the temple. You can't say that. You can't do this. And they've all bought into this narrative because they were only listening to one voice. And likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders and said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Do you guys get that on the commentary? The chief priests and the rabbis are saying, Jesus said he was God. He said he was the Messiah. He was the King of Israel, the true King. They're confirming it right here. If you're Jewish, and I have some Jewish religious friends, and I point out that, I go, what does that mean? Well, if that's true, then they're killing him because he said he's the Messiah. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Again, Psalm 22. This is the religious elite. These are the chief rabbis. This is the Sanhedrin. This is the one saying, this is what he's blaspheming about. So don't anyone ever tell you, Jesus never said he was God. The Pharisees are telling us, that's why we're killing him. It's really verse 18. Then the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth from their mouth. They said the same. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land to the ninth hour. So it's about noon. Remember, the next day started at sundown. We say the next day starts 1 minute after midnight, our time. But so again, this is the sixth hour to the ninth hour. So that's about noon to 3 p.m. Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1, and then it'll say Psalm 22, verse 11 as well. The greatest agony that Jesus suffered for you and I was not the crucifixion, was not the scourging, was not the cat of nine tails. it was for the first time ever being separated from God. And that's hell, by the way. Being separated. God cannot look upon sin. His eyes are too pure. And he must judge sin. And this is where Jesus paid the price for you and I. This is why Jesus is our Savior. Charlie Kirk is our brother and a martyr. Jesus wasn't the first martyr. Jesus is our Savior. And this is where he paid the price. And so again, my God, that's God in the singular. Back in Genesis when it says, God, Elohim, let us make Elohim, let us make God in our image. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a plural for God, but it's not a plural meaning more than one. It's a triune. It means a plural of three. But here, God in the singular. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elijah. Why? Well, my goish friends here, my brothers and sisters, this is Passover. And they leave a seat open for Elijah. I do. I want to get my son's Nazman suit. He got a suit made from Nazareth. And I just want to show up. Maybe it'll be this Passover. And I just want to go into the house. And when they're playing that part where they open up the door to let Elijah in, I know that part of the Seder. I just want to walk in and just sit down because I know I got a seat. Kimberly and I have been traveling for the last couple of weeks, and we always know wherever we go, the front row is always empty, and we always have a seat. She goes, can we just sit in the back and feel like how the other people do? Like, all right. I just open up the door, and I want to sit down. I go, what? I'm Elijah. See, Elijah is their Superman, is their superhero. And they're saying, he's calling for Elijah because this is Passover. See, a Jew gets this. And when I sit down and I talk to my Jewish friends, religious Jews, not secular Jews, but, and I explain this to them, they go, yeah, why wouldn't they be calling for Elijah? He should be showing up at any moment. This man calls for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him. Not a long one, just here you go, right there. They had access to him. The rest said, let it be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him or not. In other words, we're not going to give him this vinegar. Don't give him a pain reliever. No. It might hold up. We want to see Elijah coming. The Savior of the world is right before you, paying the price for yours and I sin. No, let's see if Elijah comes. Let him be. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. He kind of a little fast forwards here. What we're going to read about here after the resurrection. Shouldn't the veil, if the veil in the temple that covers, again, talking to Jews, covers the holiest of holies, where the high priest once a year would go in and offer the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of the nation. That's a detail. If you're running a con as a former criminal, if you're running a con, you don't put that much detail in. Yes, that is ascertained fact. That is actual ancient history, that the veil was ripped. And we just say ripped. It was ripped against the grain. In other words, their monster truck pull of the day was, they said it would be two elephants with ropes tied could not tear this veil apart. We're getting into Exodus on Thursdays when we come back on Thursday nights in October. And we're going to read about the temple. And we're going to read about the things that this veil was so thick, it was utter darkness and blacks. The only thing that was in there was that small little light. And that priest once a year would come in at this time of year, and it was rent to keep you away from the holiest of the holiest. The thing they realized that no one burned up and no one died, because we already know from the Bible that the Shekinah, what kind of? Shekinah, glory of God, had already departed. So this is ascertained fact. That you can look this up in history, that really did happen. Coincidentally, at the same time that Jesus was crucified. And so, verse 44, now when the centurion And they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Pilgrim. And many women were there holding afar off, and which followed Jesus from Galilee and ministering to him. And among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph. That's Jesus' mom. James, this James is the brother of Jesus that wrote the book of James. And the mother of Zebedee, that's James and John, the apostles' mom. And when the evening was come, and there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded that the body be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Could you imagine that conversation? I don't know if Joseph really believed in the resurrection yet, but you're gonna lay him in your tomb? It's just a loner. I'm going to get it back after 3 days. And there was Mary Magdalene and the mother and the other Mary sitting opposite the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees, I want you to connect verse 18 out of envy. I want you to connect that to verse 40, that the narrative is that Jesus said that he would tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. How can you do that? And that was an accusation. And the religious elite went along with it. They said, oh yeah, he blasphemed the temple and yeah, he did all this and never corrected the people. Matthew tells us, and all the other gospel writers says, that he was referring to his body. Because he didn't say this temple and pointed to it. He said this temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I've done some remodeling, I know. Now the next day, the day followed, and I want you to connect it to verse 62. The day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate. Verse 63, saying, sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. They knew the truth. Those in charge knew the truth all along that he was talking about his body. But they let this narrative go out there. They let that happen. They knew the truth and they continually put out a lie. Why? So then the mob later says what? Crucify him! We want him dead! They listened to others. They didn't seek out the source themselves. This is where I'll end, Shirley, but I got another message for you that's going to lead into this. There was a narrative there about Charlie Kirk. And I can't really respond. Last year, God told me one or two things need to happen. But I am to never fill another pulpit. I'm not to be a guest speaker. I'm not to talk on any radio. I'm not to do any of those things. Told me that over a year ago. In fact, last October. And he's given me some other things that I've been working on since last November. Some things I'll share with you later. You got to be here in November for that message. I've been working on this message for Sunday, November 9th. But after a few days, I was just able to calm down. A friend of mine wrote an article. I texted an email. I did whatever I could to some of you there. Just others have a public voice nationally, whatever. God say, no, not you. And how I want to. I can. Got a skill set. I didn't go on the radio. I was asked this last Friday, hey, would you come on the show and talk? And oh, you want me now? Because you know I'll say it, but I'm not going to say it. I'm on the high. But someone I knew was very close to me and just posted something. I'm not really on Facebook. You don't know this about Facebook. It's just one way. We just, until they kick us off in YouTube, I don't really respond to this thing. But somebody responded and said, look what this guy said. He said, goodbye, Charlie. Another Trump supporter gone. I want them all gone, and I want present. They should have killed, basically paraphrased, they missed Trump. They should have gotten Trump. I'm like, this person purports to be a Christian. Somebody else I knew fronted him online, said, you're a Christian. Man, I wanted to tear into this guy. I wanted to get on the plane and fly to that state. So angry. I wanted to set up a meeting between him and Jesus. Or wish Jesus would save him, or Elijah, or whoever. Still working through it. I don't know if you know that or not. But after a couple of days, I just began to pray for him, and I called him up, about 45 minutes conversation, and I said, he goes, what's the big deal? Just another Trump supporter. And I go, you do not know who Charlie Kirk is? Which, stick around for a short that I'm going to do. You don't know who Charlie Kirk is? He goes, no. But I know who Trump is. I hate Trump, and he's this, and he's that, and stuff. And I go, you need to just, he goes, I'm reading something right now. I go, stop reading other people's accounts of Charlie Kirk. Stop it. I'm yelling at him. Everyone in the house where I'm staying, that's kind of getting away from me. And I'm walking around just, stop. Well, I'm reading this. Stop reading what other people are saying. I said, do you remember years ago when you finally started reading the Bible and you would call me and say, hey, this isn't in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. You can't love others till you love yourself. A stitch in time saves nine. All these things. And I kept saying, no, it's not in the Bible. I'm looking for these things in the Bible. You were told these things are in the Bible. You're now reading the source. I said, he goes, well, I'm reading this. And if he's against free speech and he's against this and he's going to stop. I go, If that's this whole thing, that you are for free speech, you go, I should be able to say whatever I want. I agree. And so does Charlie. Why don't you do this? Why don't you just go to Turning Point USA and just listen to him? Well, I've never done that. You obviously do not know who Charlie Kirk is. Still alive, by the way. He's in heaven. He's alive for eternity. He says, you just go and listen to him, and you will agree with him. If this is you believe in free speech, you will agree with him. What happened to the discourse? What happened? And someone sent me a post later in that day, and he goes, hey, someone got a hold of me. I didn't know who Charlie Kirk was or is. And I find myself, I agree with him. I don't like all the things he's for, but I actually agree with him. He makes sense. I still hate Trump. And he put it as close as he got to apology. I just see, because I was listening to everybody else, that I got caught up with my hatred. This, we'll work on Trump later. But my hatred for Trump and what, again, you're still reading other people's things. Great. Great. That's not what I'm going to say shortly about Charlie. Do you know how many Christians needlessly suffer because they don't read their Bibles? They needlessly suffer because we're supposed to have the blessed hope. And they don't know about the love and the grace and the mercy of God. They've taken their cultural Christianity, maybe they grew up with, and maybe they're just got their mom and dad's faith or their religion or whatever. But they've never read the source. This is the second time in my life that I've ever felt like this. The first time is when Keith Green died. I mean, you probably not know who Keith Green is. Never met the guy. But his music, his ministry impacted my life. And I was looking so forward when I rotated back to the States that I was going to go to a Keith Green concert, who the year before, I mocked him, and I didn't go with my friend that I've known since I was 4 years old who got saved years earlier. I called him up, and that's the way I proved to him, calling Collect from Okinawa, that I'm actually a Christian. I said, we're going to go to a Keith Green concert. And my favorite song is You Put This Love in My Heart. He goes, you are saved. Never met him, but it impacted my life. Hey, how many people who purport to call Christians read things about the Bible, read things about Jesus, say things about Jesus, do things about Jesus, but have never really met Jesus? I'll end in prayer this, and we'll just get ready and set up for this short if you want to stick around. Jesus took the time to bleed. Take the time to read. How many Christians needlessly suffer because they don't know the Word of God? And the Word of God, your Word, O Lord, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I'm going to close in prayer and we're going to get set up. I have a different response for you if you want to stick around for that. Lord Jesus, thank you.